And if you would, to join me in finding Isaiah chapter 53. Find the Old Testament prophet of Isaiah chapter 53. Over these next few Wednesday nights, and I know with our schedule there'll be a little bit of changes as we go along, but that's okay. I want us to do something and study what I believe is one of the most beautiful passages in all of the Old Testament. The prophet Isaiah, his ministry was approximately 700 years B.C. 700 B.C. And what's amazing is that there is so much of the book of Isaiah, of the prophecies that applied to the coming of the Messiah. In fact, so much is made of, as we celebrate Christmas, we go back to many of those in chapter 7 and in chapter 9 that directly prophesy of the birth of the Messiah, the coming of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But nothing I have found in the Word of God can be described as accurate and as beautiful at the same time, and yet describes something that is so tragic and so difficult to understand as Isaiah 53. When you understand that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the prophet Isaiah writes these words more than 700 years before they happen. And he describes them in such great detail, it is as if he were there witnessing them himself. And so as we take and study this beautiful passage of Scripture, there's only 12 verses here in Isaiah 53. We're going to take over these next few weeks and we're going to dive into these passages and get a great study of what I am calling Suffering Savior. That's the title of this. Now, if you want to take some notes, you can use the back of your, if you don't have any paper, you use the back of your prayer list. I think she leaves that blank for us, and she does this week again. And you can write some things down. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2 tonight as we introduce this. If you found, everybody found Isaiah 53, I want you to stand to honor God's word tonight. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter right now. I'll just read down to a little bit of it just to give us the context. And Isaiah writes, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed." Pause right there and pray together. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you'll give us understanding as we look into this beautiful passage of Scripture, of the prophecy of your precious Son, our suffering Savior, who came and died to pay for our sins. Give us a great appreciation for not just this passage in Isaiah 53, but give us a deeper appreciation for what sacrifice was made on that old rugged cross. that made the difference for all of us. This I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen. Amen.
You may be seated. By way of introduction to this passage, in this chapter, Isaiah 53 could be described as the story of the Messiah. The prophecy concerning His sufferings, even hundreds of years before. We look at people today who try to make their living out of guessing what's going to happen in our world. It's funny to watch political experts. By the way, no one should call themselves that. An expert in politics. I mean, my goodness. Who would believe some of the things we see in that? I mean, even the weather. I have a dear friend who is in college studying to be a meteorologist. Bless his heart. I think he'd be better off guessing lottery numbers sometimes than guessing the weather. But you know, you study the science of it, you study the weather, you study the all the things that are involved in it, and you make the best guess possible. And that's really what it is. But biblical prophecy is not just random guessing. Biblical prophecy is prophetic utterances from God Himself, inspired by the Holy Spirit upon an individual, in this case Isaiah, to write down what's going to happen, how it's going to happen, and what's the meaning of it many times. Think of this. Hundreds of years before it ever happened, it was described in vivid detail. Incredible. Incredible. Yet there are those who want to question the Word of God. And I'm thinking to myself, you really haven't done your homework, have you? These prophecies declared how He would be born, how He would live, and yet, in this passage of Scripture, how He would die. Isaiah gives us over 300, get that now, 300 messianic prophecies concerning the man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Every single one that had happened came true exactly as it was prophesied. Now listen, you can't get guessing better than that. No one can guess better than that. Because prophecy is not guessing. It is declaring from God Himself what was going to happen. David Barron wrote a classic book on this chapter, Isaiah 53. The name of the book is Servant of Jehovah. I've never read the book, but I've seen many quotes from it, and I've never been able to find it. But one quote from that book, and this guy lived from 1857 to 1926, so I didn't get to meet him personally, right? But I read what he wrote in different places, and he wrote this. He said, Isaiah 53 is the most central and the loftiest thing that Old Testament prophecy has ever achieved. Isaiah 53, this is him saying it, has supplied more text for the gospel preacher than any other portion of the Old Testament, end of quote. That's David Barron. I read one time that what John chapter 3 is to the Gospel of John, Isaiah 53 is to the book of Isaiah. In fact, the book of Isaiah has often been referred to as the Gospel of Isaiah, because this book is all about telling about the Savior, Jesus, the Messiah. The great Reformation leader Martin Luther said that every Christian ought to memorize Isaiah 53 and be able to quote it, because it is that wonderful of a passage. As we look at Isaiah 53, there's something you need to know. You can't start in verse 1 where we started reading a while ago. Like many portions of the Word of God, it's not just an isolated island to itself. But if you look back to just before that, at the end of chapter 52, in verse 13, 14, and 15, those verses in itself are a great introduction to Isaiah 53. And I want to back up and read Isaiah 52, starting in verse 13. I want you to follow me as we get into, before I get to breaking down verses 1 and 2, notice sort of the preamble. Notice the introduction that the Holy Spirit through Isaiah gives us. In Isaiah 52, verse 13, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." Notice this. "As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." A great introduction, setting the scene for what we're about to study in Isaiah 53. So consider those verses sort of the preface or the preamble. We'll come back and we'll refer to those later on as we get through the study here as we go along. But I wanted you to notice two main points here in just that first portion that we've read as we look at this first part tonight. Notice number one. Sorry, back up one. He's got a fast trigger finger there. Number one, notice the introduction of the Messiah. Verses 1 and 2 is what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to call this the introduction of the Messiah. All right? And so as the Messiah is introduced, notice in these verses, let's go back and look at it again. Notice in verse 1, we see the first point. Y'all got that one written down? Okay, now go to the next one, John, thanks. Notice this, verse 1. Notice the unbelief about the Messiah. As Isaiah poses the question here at the beginning of this chapter, who hath believed our report? The unbelief about the Messiah. There were few in Isaiah's day, and I mean very few, who actually believed that Isaiah was reporting exactly and writing down these words about the coming Messiah. Every Old Testament Jew longed for the Messiah. Now understand, Isaiah is writing in days before there was an exile. This is before Nebuchadnezzar, right? This is before other defeats of the nation. Parts of this prophecy and other contemporaries of Isaiah were prophesying coming judgment upon the nation of Israel because of their failure to follow God, because of their sin of spiritually following other idols and gods and false gods and doing the things that God told them not to do all the way back from the time of Moses and Abraham. And so many of them are prophesying coming judgment. And Isaiah does too as well. And so there were many in Isaiah's day who had, they looked at this and they're like, "No, there's no Messiah coming. We've heard that story. Grandpa and Grandma used to tell that their Grandma and Grandpa told them. We've heard this for generations. Still no Messiah." They said we were going to have the promised land restored. Still no Messiah. So there were very few who believed that the Messiah was going to come. And especially when Isaiah begins writing this, he says, "Who hath believed our report?" I'm still convinced that this portion of this point could apply to us today. Because so many people still, even in our culture, in our day, even right here in the good old US of A, still do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They still do not believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. They still do not believe that He is capable of forgiving them of their sins. They still do not believe that what He had done on the cross was sufficient for their salvation. This culture is full of people. In fact, several years ago, through our mission board and research and all, found a startling statistic that I don't think has gotten any better in the last 10 years. First time I heard it. But 75% of the people living in North America, that's three out of four people in the United States, Canada, and Mexico. I think they included Mexico in that study, North America. 75% do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. 75%? Are you kidding me? Now, we live in the Bible Belt, and we live in good old South Carolina, Anderson County. I mean, good old neighbors, and you know, and but then I wonder sometimes how many in this county, percentage-wise, actually have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You see what's happening in our world. You see a long laundry list of things that are going on. Maybe that 75% might be pretty accurate across the board. You know, there are communities where you have to drive more than 100 miles to find a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church in America. Did you know that? Did you know that there are some areas of our country that you can't find one church in a single city that preaches the gospel? There are cities in America. There's no gospel. There's churches. There's religious activities. There's religion being done, but there's no gospel. 75%? And I'm sitting there going, what are we doing? Why are we sitting around worrying about all this other stuff? We got 75% of the people in North America dying and going to hell. And do we really care about that? Do we make any effort to change that? Are we at all concerned about that? Those in Isaiah's day were like those in the Apostle John's day. In chapter 1, verse 10, when John reported that he came into the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. So from Isaiah to John, 700 and something years passed, and they still were without any belief that there was such a thing as a Messiah. You'd be surprised. Walk on your college campuses. Walk on streets of your major cities. You'll be shocked at the number of people when you ask them, do they believe in a God? Do they believe that Jesus died for them? Do they believe that they can go to heaven? You'll be surprised at how many people look at you like you just crawled out of a hole somewhere. And you must be crazy. Because they think they got it all figured out. They think they can be good enough. They think they can earn it enough. They can do. And so, way back in Isaiah's day, very few people expected even a Messiah to show up. But if Isaiah were to tell them that it was still 700 something years away, they probably would have locked him up for insanity purposes. But notice the unbelief about, and we're still dealing with it. We still deal with it. You can go down to Pelzer and go to Bilo. Go to Walmart in Anderson and Greenville. Walk down to a McDonald's somewhere and sit out there and talk to them. Go to the mall, to food court. And tell me, what do you think the problem in America is? It's because we don't believe that there's a God. We don't believe that Jesus is capable. We don't believe that there's a Messiah who has come to die for our sins. Brings me to number two. As Isaiah introduces the Messiah here in this wonderful chapter, notice in verse 2, we see the unique arrival of the Messiah. Not just the unbelief about the Messiah, but notice this unique arrival. Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would arrive, and notice this, he would come up in verse 2 as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. This statement speaks about the earthly beginnings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dare we suggest about the virgin birth? Go back to chapter 7, go back to chapter 9. Isaiah had made clear about his coming, about being born of a virgin, an unlikely beginning from an unexpected source. How could this be true? Think about it for just a moment. Grow up as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. Now, if you and I were designing the way that the Messiah should come into the world to save all of mankind, we would not have designed it the way God designed it. Be honest. We would not have chosen Bethlehem. We would not have chosen a virgin. We would not have chosen shepherds and wise men and the whole story. No, we would have gone straight downtown Jerusalem to the capital. We would have gone through the temple and through Herod's palaces, and we would have had the greatest entrance and parade and bands and celebration, and the press would have been there, and all the media would have been there, and we would have done it all upright. I mean, there would have been flags and all kinds of stuff. That's the way we would have done. But that's not the way God chose. God chose a tender plant. We're getting to spring, and I know about as much as about planting as I do about keeping them alive. The best I've ever done is to keep a silk plant in my house from fading. And I was very thankful for that. I have been known to kill an artificial plant. True story. I have the evidence when it happened. Put one of those artificial plants in the windowsill of the kitchen window. Oh, it was pretty. My wife came home and said, "That looks nice." Died. An artificial plant died in my house. That thing wilted and burned up and melted like you'd never seen before. The sun just cooked that sucker. And I mean, it just... Listen, I don't even try to pretend to know anything about growing anything. When I moved here and moved across the street to Parsonage, and some of you guys told me that some of the pastors who pastored here before used that little spot of ground to the side to plant a garden. And they would plant garden and keep vegetables, you know, and do things like that. And I looked at them and I said, "How close is Bilo?" They said, "It's just down the road, just down that way." I said, "I have no need of that garden. That's a waste of my time. I mean, I just might as well go out there and just dig up dirt, because that's about all that's going to happen to it. I don't care what I plant. I don't care how I fertilize it. I don't care how I weed it or how to water it. Whatever's going to come up, you do not want to eat it. I promise you. I know nothing about growing stuff, okay? That just plain and simple. I know nothing about that. Followed my grandmother every summer around. I was amazed at what she could do with stuff. She'd take a stick and put it in the ground, and it would bud. Seriously, she took a stick and put it in the ground, and later on there was blooms coming off of that thing. Amazing to me. I can't understand it. God uses the illustration of the fact of taking something that looked like it would be just dead and come up out of unfertile soil, and he described the coming of the Messiah as coming exactly in that manner. From a place that you never would have dreamed, in a way that you never could figure it out, the Messiah would come into this world. You know, it's amazing to me to think how God chose to do His work. He chose a virgin named Mary to carry the child. He chose a carpenter named Joseph to be the earthly guardian of him growing up. Poor people. I mean, just plain old country folk is how we'd say it in South Carolina, right? Just plain old country folk. And yet that's how God chose to send His Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, creator of this universe, to come into this world to make His appearance. Isaiah 53 says that the coming of the introduction of the Messiah was surrounded by unbelief and a unique arrival. His introduction was different than any other earthly king. There was no way, as we conclude this part, John, you can go to the next slide. His introduction was so different than any earthly king had ever had. If we didn't have the story of the wise man showing up as part of the Christmas story scenario, basically we would have been left in Bethlehem with a bunch of country boy shepherds, right? If they were living today, they'd had four-wheel drives and shotguns in the back. That's who they were. Just a bunch of country boy rednecks that showed up to see Jesus the night He was born. That was it. That was it. There was no parade. There was no media. There was no religious ceremonies. There was no political dignitaries to show up. But wise men showed up later to demonstrate that what God had done was recognized even by Gentiles who were not even Jewish. And they recognized that that baby that was born was going to be the king. And He deserved worship as a king. Roots out of dry ground. Really, Isaiah? Are you sure? Are you sure you're talking about something that God is involved in? What does this mean? And I'm not sure that Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he writes these words, I'm not real sure that he understood it all. And if he were pressed to explain it, all he'd have to do is say, well, that's what God told me to write. What does it mean? I ain't got a clue. What do you mean a root out of dry ground? Who are you talking about? You talking about Messiah? No, you can't be talking about Messiah. You must be talking about somebody else. In fact, some would probably say, Messiah, nah, we've heard that story before. Isaiah, you need to talk about something that makes sense to people. Talk about something that makes us feel good. Give us some entertainment tonight. Give us something to read so we can feel good about where we are as a nation. No. God said, no, I've got a plan. You're not going to believe what I'm about to do in verse 1. In fact, he's going to arrive in verse 2 like you've never seen before. And what he does when he gets here, even then you won't understand it all. So as we head toward Easter, as we look at this prophecy and this, it's hard to believe it was written 700 years before he ever showed up. We're going to see how accurate the Word of God can be. What does that mean to us? That means we get ready to celebrate Easter. We get ready to celebrate the greatest event of Christ dying for our sins. We can understand this. God had it all planned. Every step of the way. Every step of the way was in God's plan. And we're going to see Isaiah 53 lead us in that. We're going to see this beautiful passage just open up to us like never before. If we pray and ask God to help us do it, so let's do that. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that tonight as we just open up these first couple verses and introduce the setting of this, Lord, that you'll help us to understand what you want us to know in this beautiful passage. Those of us who've grown up in church and those of us who've been in church and we've heard the story, we've read the prophecies, we know what happens, and we've sung about the cross, and we've heard songs even tonight about the cross. And I'm afraid, Lord, that sometimes we just kind of get used to it. Maybe sometimes it just kind of goes in one ear and out the other without going through our soul for just a few moments and stirring our inner being. I pray that these verses will stir our inner being. I pray that these verses will take root in our soul over these next few Wednesday nights. As we head toward Easter, Lord, I pray that you'll open up afresh and anew what the cross means for all of us. And this is my prayer in Jesus' name. And all God's people said.
Amen.
God bless you.